Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you've heard, as we sometimes hear, from an adult convert to Christianity who has shared that perhaps it's someone who has had great worldly success in their life before becoming a Christian, but then they share that they realized after they became a Christian that all of that earthly success and wealth and fame and power, perhaps, all of that they confess after they know the riches of God's love through Jesus, all of that means nothing, pales in comparison to God's love and to the knowledge of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins that has become ours through Jesus. That they will share that their life, they felt, didn't really have true meaning until they really understood the good news about Jesus, their Savior. Well, having meaning in life, having purpose in life is one thing that we all deeply need. And unless we find our purpose, our true ultimate purpose in Jesus Christ, then everything that we do in life ultimately will have an empty ring to it. President Abraham Lincoln once said that if we could first know where we are and where we are going, we could then better judge what to do and how to do it. Life with purpose is everyone's goal. Many people find that purpose in the achievement of wealth, of success, status, popularity, independence, or pleasure. God says that we can find our ultimate true purpose only in Jesus, our Savior. And so today we see in our sermon text, how God gives purpose to us in our lives through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Many people have pictured Jesus' death as one of helplessness. They made Jesus out to be a weak victim of circumstances that were beyond his control, perhaps, rather than what he is, the Lord and Master of everything. After all, we see that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, seemed to be all or mostly all against him. In several places in the Gospels, we read that they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And the nation of Israel at that time was controlled by Roman rulers, and the governor Pontius Pilate was known to history as someone who was particularly jealous of anyone who would present a challenge to his authority and his position. Now, it's true that many of the common people, Jesus' fellow countrymen, loved Jesus and were eager to learn from him and to witness his miracles and perhaps have him do a miracle to help them. But ultimately, the power structure of his day, of the society around him, was against him. They plotted and they schemed, and finally they had him nailed to a cross, a punishment that was reserved for the worst of criminals and insurrectionists. And there he was, helplessly transfixed to a tree. Or was he? Well, that's at least what they thought. But Jesus had said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And in verse 10 of our text from Isaiah chapter 53, we see that it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. And earlier in chapter 53, Isaiah concurs by saying that he, the Messiah who would come in the future, would be stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Now, yes, it was true that humans, men, seized Jesus, dragged him into court, condemned, and crucified him. But actually, we see here from Isaiah's prophecy that ultimately God the Father and God the Son were in total control of that situation. In fact, it was they who had planned this. Yes, it was God the Father who expressed his will, his good purpose by crushing his son on the cross. Yes, it was human beings who put him there, who nailed him there, and they are responsible for that sin. But it was God's ruling hand guiding the events of all of history to lead up to that moment of the death of Christ. God allowed it to happen, and he gave it purpose for the salvation of many souls. Isaiah speaks of Christ's life as a guilt offering. That is a payment for real sin that had been committed. Jesus' life is the bloody sacrifices that replaces all the bloody sacrifices of the whole Old Testament era. Jesus' body was placed on an altar, the altar of the cross. And then nails and spear were driven through his flesh as compensation for our sins. Our sin is the debt that had to be paid. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was offered himself in our place on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The guilt of our sin has been paid for. God's wrath against us has been satisfied because Jesus has taken our punishment upon himself. We desperately need what God offers to us through Jesus. We are sinners whose sins deserve God's punishment, deserve the punishment of eternal death and suffering in hell. We have fallen far short of God's expectations for our lives. We would have no place to turn for peace, for forgiveness, for life, if it were not for the death of Jesus. Think about how our society describes people as heroes if they risk their lives, or perhaps especially if they gave up their lives to help or to save other people. Think of a firefighter rushing into a burning building to save the people who are trapped inside, or a police officer rushing into gunfire to take out someone who is threatening the lives of countless others. Jesus is our hero, the greatest hero in the history of the whole world. In verse 12 of our text, it says, because he poured out his life to death, voluntarily died for us in our place, and let himself be counted with rebellious sinners. Remember how he was crucified between two criminals, that he was made to be sin for us. He himself carried the sin of many, and he intercedes for the rebels. Recall how Jesus said, even when he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And hear also the words of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 7. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Yes, right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, speaking to God the Father on our behalf, in our defense, against the accusations of the devil, pointing to his own wounds, to his death and resurrection, as the payment in full for all of our sins. We are the transgressors for whom Jesus prays. Yes, God gave purpose to the life of Christ. It was God who was in control of all the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, and it was he who ordained that the life of his son should be given for the sins of the world. Because of this, we also can say that God gives purpose to our lives through the life of Jesus. How do we find our reason for living? How is it that we cease wandering aimlessly through life trying to find true happiness? How do we learn to set goals for our lives in a proper way and so to find meaning and purpose? Isaiah responds in verse 11 of our reading. Through their knowledge of him, my just servant will justify the many. As we come to know and believe in Jesus as our Savior, we are justified by Jesus. And to be justified means that God declares us to be righteous. God declares us holy and sinless, as if we have never committed a sin before in our lives. As Isaiah says, because Jesus bore the sins of the many, because he made himself a guilt offering for our sins, those who believe in Jesus as their Savior are declared just, righteous, holy by faith in Jesus. The Bible pictures this as putting on a pure, spotless robe. As we stand before God because of our sins, we're like a little boy or girl who has just rolled and tumbled and ground themselves into the dirt of and mud of a mud puddle. And we stand before God with our sins, ourselves, our clothing in that scenario, filthy and covered with muck and grime, but not just outwardly, inwardly, the moral stain of sin and beyond all hope of ever becoming clean by our own efforts. But then Jesus comes along and puts over us a white, shining robe of his righteousness that completely covers all the moral filth of our lives. And even though we are really dirty underneath according to our sinful nature and all the many sins that we commit against God and against others, because of Jesus, God the Father will see only the white robe of sinlessness instead of the blackness of our sin. As the treasured hymn puts it, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Those who believe in Jesus as their Savior are the offspring that our text speaks of. They are the spiritual children of God. They are part of the many whom the righteous servant, Jesus, justifies. But there are many others who live in fear and doubt, in the fear of death, and the doubt as to how they measure up before the just and righteous God. The great reformer Martin Luther once counted himself among those fearful doubters. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet and greater love. God removes fear and doubt and gives clear purpose to us through the life of Christ by justifying us, by declaring us to be forgiven through faith in Jesus as our Savior. And God also gives purpose to us by guiding our lives from this time on. Once we have been justified, we have the privilege of enjoying the blessings of a forgiven child of God. This is what it means when Isaiah writes in verse 12, Therefore I will give him, Christ, an allotment among the great, and he will share the plunder with the strong. The plunder is the spiritual victories and blessings that Jesus has won by his death on the cross and resurrection. We have the privilege of enjoying those blessings together with Jesus. The famous missionary David Livingstone, who was one of the many who was justified by Christ, and it was his conviction that the plunder, the riches of Christ's victory should be shared with all people so that they too might have eternal life. And so for nearly 30 years as an explorer and a missionary in East and South Africa, Livingstone carried the message of Christ to thousands of people on that continent, and he wrote in his journal, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. So to your brothers and sisters in Christ today, I say to you that there is no greater purpose in your life than knowing Jesus as your Savior. There's no greater joy than the joy of your salvation. There's no greater peace, hope, or assurance in anyone or anything in this life than the peace, hope, and assurance that Jesus gives by his death and resurrection. A life with purpose? Yes, that was the life of Jesus. His purpose was to save you and me from eternal punishment and to give us instead eternal life in heaven. Find the purpose of your life in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.